We're in a series in Proverbs through wisdom for everyday living. Heavenly wisdom for earthly saints is what we've called it. And we've come to a critical passage, a critical chapter, chapter 9, where it's choose this day whom you will serve. Choose which way of life you're ultimately going to go. And so we have much to be thankful for. And we have much to pray about. So let's go before our good God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God of all grace, that this life we live is not our own, but we have been purchased and redeemed with the most precious and priceless possession in all of eternity, and that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood that washes us clean and raises us up with him to make us righteous. And Father, we ask now that you would, by your Spirit and through your word, open the hearts and minds of your people to the joys of repentance and faith and all of the beauty of Lady Wisdom that she offers to us. Father, we bring before you those who are sick, that you would bring them a quick and speedy recovery and that they could be back here next week with us, worshiping with the saints. And finally, Lord, we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word endures forever, Lord. And so we ask that you would sanctify us by the truth, as your word is truth. Father, humble us. Oppose the proud and exalt the humble, we ask. It's for the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Lisa Pepe is not a biblical theologian. She's not a biblical scholar. She doesn't write for any kind of Christian blog or organization. She's a self-proclaimed culinary expert who deals with beauty, wellness, and cultural lifestyle trends. Her aim, according to her Substack account, is to highlight connections between food, beauty, and community, delivering stories that inform, educate, and inspire her audience. She also makes plant-based beauty products, which for me, tells me everything I need to know about this woman, but nevertheless, I don't follow her on social media. I do not read her blogs or insights on how to look beautiful, but I did discover an article she wrote in 2023 titled, The Art of Food Presentation. The Art of Food Presentation. Here's what she says on the chefandrare.com website. She says, eating is a multi-sensory experience. Long before a delectable bite ever touches our tongues, our eyes set the stage, building anticipation and guiding our taste experience. For the culinary enthusiast, the art of plating isn't just about aesthetics, it's about telling a story, enhancing the flavors of each individual ingredient. She says, you don't have to be, this is what caught my attention, this part, you don't have to be a Michelin-starred chef to master the art of food presentation, but with just a few tried and true techniques, your home kitchen can rival the plating of your favorite upscale eatery. Your home kitchen can rival the best restaurants that you've ever eaten at. And here is how to do it. And then she goes on in the article to say, you know, it's all about sketching your dishes and having a plan of attack when plating up the food and play with textures, mind the white space, source with purpose, garnish thoughtfully, stay authentic. You know, all the things you're probably thinking of when plating up your children's chicken nuggets on a Tuesday night. Everyone understands that an important element of food is not just the way that it tastes, but the way that it looks. You can have the most delicious five-star Michelin quality meal sitting at your table, but if you're eating food that looks like it came from a dog's breakfast, you're probably not going to have an enjoyable experience. This is why, for instance, at a wedding, people go to a lot of effort. They don't just serve up steak smoothies in a blender, though that sounds quite nutritional for some of you gym junkies, but they go to a lot of effort. They make the steak look presentable, right? They add fancy potatoes, overpriced veggies, sauces that you can't pronounce because they're all in French. It all goes together for the ultimate culinary experience, because eating food, whether we like it or not, it is, in a lot of ways, an experience. And of course, the table needs to look appealing. The guests need to feel welcome. The kind of house or presentation in which the food is presented matters. If you're having steak, you're going to match it with maybe a red wine if you drink, or if you're having pasta, maybe a white wine, or if you don't drink, you might just have your favorite milkshake or juice or whatever you would like to drink with your meal. The point is, food does have a purpose, it does have somewhat of a structure, and it does matter how the food looks. Well, here in Proverbs chapter 9, we come to a very similar kind of culinary experience. It's a similar kind of setting, an invitational banquet. These are two feasts held by two significant women that the book of Proverbs has been speaking of. The first feast or banquet is held by Lady Wisdom in verses 1 to 6. Her banquet is described through joy and life and blessing. There is a banquet of hope and there's merriment in her feast. Her feast turns simple people into wise people. The other is a party being held by Madam Folly. That's in the latter half of these verses, chapter 9, verses 13 to 18. And her feast is imitating Lady Wisdom. She calls out to the same people from the same part of the city. She welcomes the same kinds of sinners, except her feast is a banquet, verse 18, that leads to death. It leads to Sheol. It leads to the grave. And so both parties are occurring at the same time. Both of them invite both the simple and the fool to come and dine, and both promise to deliver high-quality food that leads to life. Only one of them, though, can actually deliver. Only one of them is actually telling the truth. Only one of them will be able to give you the soul-satisfying joy of eternal life that comes by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point of these middle verses, verses 7 to 12, is to get you to choose between one of these two competing women. It is getting you to choose which feast you're ultimately going to attend. Will you pick the feast of Lady Wisdom, or will you pick the feast of Madam Folly? And neither of these two feasts can be ignored. I mean, this is the point of Proverbs 9. Neither of them are overlooked. All of us are ultimately going to attend one of these two feasts. You cannot be neutral when it comes to picking a feast. You cannot ignore these two ladies. If you do not pick one, then you are picking the other. By not choosing the one, you have to dine with the other. And our decision, whether we try to be neutral or not, whether we go for Lady Wisdom or Madam Folly, our decision will affect the way that we live, both here on the earth and where we will spend all of eternity. Our decision will have lasting and permanent effects on the life of faith that we live today and when we go to be and meet God when we die in eternity. And so the point of Proverbs 9 is to get you to choose the right kind of lady. The point of Proverbs 9 is to get you to see the main point, which is the life of blessing consists in dining with Lady Wisdom, but the life of death is at the banquet hall of folly. The life of blessing consists with Lady Wisdom, but the life of death is at the banquet hall of folly. And we're going to see that in 3 points. The feast of Lady Wisdom, verses 1 to 6. We'll go down to the feast of Madam Folly, 13 to 18. And then our response to the feasts, 7 to 12. So, if you have your Bibles, Proverbs 9, let's read from verse 1, where Solomon writes this. He says, "Wisdom has built her house. She's carved out her 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat. She has mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She has sent out her female servant. She's called from the highest points of the city. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave inexperience behind and you will live. Pursue the way of understanding. To the one who corrects a mocker will bring abuse on himself. The one who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke the wise and he will love you. Instruct the wise and he will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and he will learn more. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, for by me your days will be many and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for your own benefit. If you mock, you alone will bear the consequences. Folly is a rowdy woman. She is gullible. She knows nothing. She sits by the doorway of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling to those who pass by, who go straight ahead on their paths. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten secretly is tasty. But he doesn't know that the departed spirits are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Proverbs 9 is in many ways a summation of everything we've been learning in these first 8 chapters of Proverbs. It brings in many ways the conclusion of what the father has been telling to his sons, and it also is the hinge point on which we're going to see everything unpacked in chapters 10 to 31. Ultimately, chapters 10 to 31 can be summarized as the way of the righteous or the way of the fool, the way of wisdom or the way of folly, the feast of Lady Wisdom or the feast of Madam Folly. And those two paths come to us throughout the book of Proverbs in topics like friendship and finance. You're going to be a fool or wise in friendships. You're going to be a fool in finance or you're going to be wise in finance. It comes to us through things like family and affection and the sovereignty of God and how you engage with your money and your finances and raising godly offspring and training up a child in the way they should go. All of these topics come to us in Lady Wisdom or Madam Folly. Every part of your life and where you are headed as a believer is covered in the book of Proverbs. And although we're not going to be able to tackle every single topic in these 31 chapters, hopefully we will have enough background and context of Proverbs that you will diligently go home and study these chapters, chapters 10 to 31 for yourself, and you will discover the nuggets and the wisdom of Lady Wisdom in these ensuing chapters. A little bit of application here. I was told that Billy Graham, when he was alive, he read a chapter of the Proverbs every single day. And it's helpful because Proverbs has 31 chapters and there's generally 31 days in a month. And so you could read a chapter of the Proverbs a day and cover the whole book every single month and do that every single day for the rest of your life. And the way that you know which chapter you should read is it coincides with the date of that day. So if it's the 2nd of August, you read Proverbs 2. 3rd of August, Proverbs 3, and so forth. And so today is July 28th? 27. All right, so you go home today and you read Proverbs 27. Tomorrow's Proverbs 28, right? So on and so forth. Now, obviously, if there's less than 31 days, you just read an extra proverb for that month, but you get the point. You do that every single day of your life for the rest of your life. You will be a wise and well-thought-out Christian, and you will internalize all the Proverbs. And when temptation comes and sins come at you, you will be better equipped as a Christian to deal with temptations as they come. But in order to get there, right, in order to get to the nitty-gritty of the book of Proverbs, we first have to deal with chapter 9, these two competing women, these two competing paths. And so here in this final appeal from a father talking to his sons is this beautiful, poetic, Hebraic arrangement, the Feast of Wisdom and the Feast of Madam Folly. They are being set before you with that summary of instruction presented in these middle verses, 7 to 12, to get you to choose the right kind of lady. And so let's have a look at these two competing feasts, or these two different women, beginning with point number one, the feast of Lady Wisdom. She has, verse 1, built her house. She's established a dwelling, a place for people to come and to dwell. She's carved out pillars. She's preparing a feast. She's mixing her wine. She's slaughtering beasts. The idea is that Lady Wisdom is not lazy. She does not sit idly by the doorway of her house like Madame Folly, verse 14. She sits by the doorway of her house. She's not working hard. Lady Wisdom, on the other hand, is industrious. She's a beautiful lady who quietly works away at her home. And the first order of business of her house is, according to Solomon, carving out these seven stoned pillars. Seven stoned pillars. Now, there is all kinds of conjecture and guesswork about what the number seven is in relation to this house. Is it 7 days of creation in Genesis? Is it seven sections that the book of Proverbs can be broken up into? Is it seven speeches of the father to his son? All of it is guesswork. All of it's conjecture. No one really knows. The best guess that commentators will give to us is to say that seven has to do with the size and the scope of Lady Wisdom's house. We know from ancient archaeological digs that houses in these days in ancient Israel, when it came to the rich and the wealthy, the noble, they had most of them seven pillars or seven stone columns, like Solomon's portico, so to speak, which was a kind of walkway or archway leading up to a house. So seven is the number for completion or perfection in the Hebrew thinking and mindset. So it could be a reference to the size. Lady Wisdom's house is beautiful. It's a mansion. It's appealing. It's inviting. It's fixed and established. Consider the home of Madame Folly. The only description we have in verse 14 is a doorway. It might be incomplete. It just might be a shoddy shack, right? We have a mansion versus a mortuary. We have an expansive, luxurious palace versus this embarrassing kind of rundown rental down the road. It's not even a comparison. And Solomon says that these houses are reflective of the feasts. Madame Folly, what's happening at her feast? Verse 17, stolen water, secret bread. You get bread and a little bit of water. Lady Wisdom, though, she's preparing a meal. Right? She's preparing a festive banquet. Verse 2, she prepares her meat. She mixes her wine. Literally, she slaughters beasts. Think of the father in the parable of the prodigal son, where he says, let's get together the best calf, the fattened calf for the return of my son. It's a feast of merriment. It's a feast of joy. It's the best meat. It's the choice wine. One pastor says, with Lady Wisdom, you will get a hearty meal that sticks to your ribs. Now, wine, as you may know, is associated in the Bible for gladness. It's a sign of God's blessing, a sign of joy, abundance, and fullness. Psalm 104:15, God has given wine to gladden the heart of man. And Isaiah 25, verse 6, speaks about when God conquers his enemies on the earth, and he brings about salvations to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 25, 6 says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food and aged wine. She slaughtered her beast and she's mixed her wine. The idea then is that if you decide on the right lady, right? If you decide on Lady Wisdom and the banquet that she gives, you'll not only get the right way, the correct way, the wise way, but you'll get the best way. The way that doesn't just lead to eternal life, but eternal joy. There is joy, there's merriment. And this is a truth that the enemy tries to twist, and he's been twisting ever since the days of the garden back in Genesis chapter 3. Satan has come along into the world, and his number one question is, did God really promise that joy? Did he really say he was good? Did he really promise the best way was his way? And Proverbs 9, Solomon says, hands down, that's exactly what is on offer here. Like every tree of the garden but one? Are you serious? That is the way of abundant joy and eternal blessing. It's the way that leads to eternal life, is living in the gracious presence of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That is exactly the kind of life that Lady Wisdom gives. If you choose the right kind of lady, you will not only get eternal joy and life in the life to come, but even in the life today, now you get fullness of joy and pleasures at his right hand forevermore. David in Psalm 63 says, "My soul is satisfied as with fat food and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joy as I sit on my bed." Right, this is the seven-pillared house that Lady Wisdom builds of abundant joy. Her house is a house of joy. And that's the message that appears to go out in verse 3 to all of the people. Verse 3, she sent out her female servant. She calls out from the highest points of the city. Remember, this is where Lady Wisdom's been busy calling from throughout the book of Proverbs. This is where she raises her voice. She's preaching in the market, the busy market square in chapter 1. She's preaching at the gates. That's the gates where the business transactions and the daily life would happen in chapter 8. And now in chapter 9, she's calling out from the highest points. And in order to get the best kind of coverage for all the people, she sends out her maid servants to go knocking on the doors and into the byways and the highways and invites all of the people to come and to hear her invitation. She's not delegating her call to Lady Wisdom, of Lady Wisdom, to someone else. She is so concerned that her call reaches all the hearts of the people that she's personally sent female servants to go and knock on every single door in the neighborhood so that no one misses this invitation. Now, if wisdom is the most sought out commodity in all of the scriptures, in all of God's world, if it is the most desirable attribute, if it's the very truth of God's mind given to us in concrete realities, if she is that eternal personification of God's thinking and mind that we saw last week in Proverbs 8, then who ought to be invited to a party like this? Who would you invite? Who do you think should come to the most joyous and hopeful and greatest celebration of joy and happiness in God's presence that there is? Who are the kinds of people that you're going to invite to a party like this? I think most of us don't want to be embarrassed at a party. Right, we don't want to invite the arrogant and the proud and the obnoxious people that are in our lives, those in our workplace or those across the streets or that obnoxious friend that is always arrogant. Right, we're not inviting those people. We're inviting the dignified and the normal and the, you know, the normal straight kind of people who we highly respect. Notice Wisdom's guest list, though. Notice the call that goes out in verse 4. Whoever is inexperienced, to the one who lacks sense, come and eat and drink of my bread and my wine. The call of Lady Wisdom, it doesn't go to the elite. It doesn't go to the noble or the well-dressed, mannered people of society. It goes to the simple, the naive, or the CSB translates it as inexperienced. Remember, there are sort of three categories of people when making our way through the book of Proverbs that Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly are calling out to. There is the fool, the one who has rejected God, rejected his ways. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, Proverbs 14. He's the one who's hardened his heart in rebellion. He's the one that listens to the seductress's voice in Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7. He's the one walking in rebellion to God. That's the fool in the book of Proverbs. It's not an intellectual kind of foolishness. It's a moral foolishness. It's the person who knows the way of wisdom and rejects it. And then you have the second category of the wise. They're the ones who heed the voice of wisdom. They're the ones who love correction and discipline. They're the ones who walk the path of wisdom by honoring God through his word and through his laws and wanting to honor him through that. And then you have this third category here, which is called the inexperienced or the simple. And they're not intellectually simple, they are morally simple. right? They are people who, the Hebrew word for simple there, it can literally just be translated to the uncommitted. That is, their minds are open. They're inclusive to all kinds of thinking and thought process in the world, right? They are someone who's easily persuaded by the worst kinds of things. Remember Proverbs 1, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The simple hear the enticement of sinners and go, that sounds good to me, I'm going to go with them. So someone comes along and says something that's contrary to the Bible, for instance, and the simple hear their argument and go, well, that sounds really good, I think I believe that. 5 seconds later, another guy comes along and says something completely contrary to the first guy, and the simple go, well, now I agree with that guy. That sounds good to me. And then another guy comes along, says something completely contrary to the first two, and the simple are persuaded, and they say, well, I just want to be inclusive. I want to be welcoming. I just got an uncommitted mind about everything, and so I'm going to go with that guy. Now, we used to call that being stupid. Now we just call it progress. Or we call it open-mindedness. And this is an attribute or a quality that the world loves to be aligned with, but it's something the Bible explicitly condemns. Because in a book like the book of Proverbs, when there are only two ways to live, there is only two paths to take, there is the path of life or the path of death, someone who's open-minded about everything is making a terrible mistake. Because when you're open-minded about everything, then you're basically going to commit yourself to every kind of wind and doctrine and be blown about by every wind and doctrine. And it means that any harmful thing that enters into your mind will be taken as the truth, because now you've lost the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong, what is wise and what is foolish. It's like those crazy people who leave doors unlocked at night, or even just wide open, and you go to bed and your door's wide open for rats and robbers and all kinds of ungodly things to come in and to plant themselves or to take things or whatever it is. That's proverbially speaking, that's what the simple are like in the book of Proverbs. They just leave their minds wide open, and anyone can just walk right in and plant the most foolish and the unwisest of things. But these are the kinds of people that wisdom invites to her party. These are the ones that wisdom came to redeem. And the reason why is because these are the people who need the feast that she offers. You see that? These are not the kinds of people you and I would invite to a party like this, but they are the kinds of people that Jesus Christ came into the world to save. He didn't come to call the righteous. He didn't come to call the worldly wise. He came to call the sinners, the simple, the stupid. That's you and I. One pastor says, wisdom's guest list is so provocative because these are the people who need the feast she's offering. And maybe her guest list is so provocative in our minds because we've actually started to lose grip of who the gospel is actually for, who actually needs to hear the gospel. The gospel is for the simple. It's for those who are sinners, who need redemption. But we have to be careful here, because this is where a lot of young, cool, hip, modern churches go absolutely wrong in their application of the gospel, because they understand the first part. They understand the call. They understand the wide net of the gospel. They understand the inclusive nature of come to me, all you who are thirsty and heavy laden, right? They understand that the gospel applies for all kinds of sinners, but the application of it in those churches goes horribly wrong, because wisdom says that once you come into her banquet, once you come to Lady Wisdom, once you come into contact with the purity and the holiness and the righteousness of God, the Bible says that you cannot remain in that state. You cannot remain unrepentant. You cannot remain simple and sinful. Because verse 6 says to leave your inexperience behind. Become wise. The gospel demands that, yes, you come as you are, but you cannot remain as a sinner as you are. You must be changed and transformed through the cross of Jesus Christ and his redeeming grace. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me. Now, that's inclusive. That's anyone come to me. But then he gives the demand. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus understood the wide application of the gospel. It's for all men in all places. But the application of it is that you do not remain in your unrepentant state. Paul, Titus 2, says something exactly the same as Jesus. He says, the grace of God has appeared. Now notice, bringing salvation for all men. Right? The grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ, bringing salvation for all kinds of people. All men are welcome. But then he says that the grace teaches us, it trains us to renounce all manner of ungodly and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so yes, the gospel is come as you are. Come to Jesus in your sinful condition because you need him. But once you come, you have to repent and turn and trust in the Savior by grace alone and through faith alone. The gospel demands everything you have. And this is the Feast of Lady Wisdom. A radically different approach to what Madame Folly's offering down the road. Notice, if we go to verse 13, we come to Madame Folly's feast. And I think this is wisdom talking about what Madame Folly's like, or maybe it's Solomon, but either way, here's what they say. Folly is a rowdy woman. She's gullible. She knows nothing. She sits by the doorway of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling to those who pass by, who go straight ahead on their paths, whoever's inexperienced and to hear. To the one who lacks sense, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten secretly is tasty. Verse 18, but he, the one who attends the feast of Madame Folly, he doesn't know that the departed spirits are there and that her guests are in the depths of the grave, or Sheol is the Hebrew term. The first thing we notice about Madame Folly's feast is how deceptively similar they are to Lady Wisdom. Both call to people of the city. Both sit at the highest point of the city. Both call the same kinds of people, the simple and naive. And both offer a banquet. Both are offering a feast. And this tells us, I think, something profound about the nature and reality of what sin really is. Sin is always something that presents itself as satisfying. It imitates the truth. It looks a lot like wisdom at times, but ultimately all sin delivers death. All sin is a distortion of the truth. One pastor says all sin is a distortion of the good gift of God. God gives good gifts, but sin will come and distort those good gifts into lies. So, for instance, lying is a distortion of a good gift, which is the gift of truth. Okay? Murder is a distortion of the good gift of life. Adultery is a distortion of the gift of marital sex and intimacy. Anger is a distortion of joy, the fruit of the Spirit. Greed is a distortion of a cheerful giver and a giving heart. Pride is a distortion of the gift of glory. Like, think of every good gift that God gives to us, and sin will always find a way to twist and manipulate it so that it looks good but delivers death. Every single gift God gives to us in this world, sin comes and distorts it. And that's the tactic of Madame Folly. And the reason she does that is because verse 13 says she's got nothing else to offer. She can only imitate the truth, otherwise she would get no one else to her party. Verse 13 says, Madame Folly's a rowdy woman, she is gullible, she knows nothing. So the picture is that she calls out to the same people in the same city, at the same location, but this woman is just as simple, as stupid, and gullible as everyone she's calling out to. So one lady can actually deliver the simple from their simple ways. The other only shares in their problems. The other is just like them. Verse 14 says, she sits by the doorway of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, and she calls to those who pass by who go straight ahead on their paths. Madam Folly, as we said, is idle. She's loud. She's boisterous. She's bawdy, right? She doesn't bother to actually send out maidservants to go to the people. She just kind of yells at them from the doorway of her house. I think of this old rundown shack where there's a crazy woman with frayed hair and she's got half-dressed clothes on and she's got a bottle of liquor in her hand and she's just, you know, just, whoa, okay, avoid that lady, right? But see, you only think that way if you're on the path of wisdom. Wisdom looks appealing to the wise because she has built her house. Notice the active verbs that wisdom has in those first six verses. If you go back to those, wisdom has built, she has carved, she's slaughtered, she's mixed her wine, she set her table, she sent out her servants. Everything about this woman, when it comes to the wise and attractive life, is nothing like this crazy woman who's screaming out to people to come and eat stale bread and stolen water or whatever she's offering. And so the tactic of Madame Folly is to target, notice verse 15, she targets the simple and the naive, but she's also targeting the righteous. She calls to those who are on the paths that are straight ahead. See, the devil knows that if he can get to the heart of the righteous, he can make far more damage in God's kingdom than simply targeting the naive. The devil's primary aim is to corrupt the pure and the innocent children of God in this world, because that makes far more damage to society if he can bring down one of God's servants. And he does that through Madame Folly's feast. Notice verse 17 and the stark difference in the meals. Like I said, Lady Wisdom prepares that feast of meat and wine and merriment, but contrast that to Madame Folly. She serves stolen water, secret bread. Now, again, debate on what that means. Some have taken it as a euphemism for sexual sin and promiscuity. Remember, Proverbs 5 talks about drinking water from your own well or your own cistern. Don't steal water from another man's well, which is a euphemism for don't commit adultery. Drink water from your own well of covenant faithful marriage. Bread was that image of chapter 6. Again, in the context of adultery, the thief steals bread to satisfy his hunger. And so both of these images, the bread and the water, seem to be something about the destructive nature and the character of Madame Folly's house. She offers things that are appealing at first, but they're as bitter as wormwood. They deliver death, which is why verse 18 says her house leads to death. Solomon is driving home this lesson to his sons, that wisdom is far more precious and far more valuable than folly. Why? Why would you ever want to go to the banquet of Madame Folly? It's not even a comparison. And then we turn to the third part, the third portion, which is that middle section, verses 7 to 12. And as I said, the point of this middle section is basically to say that the wise who heed wisdom's voice will become wiser, and they remain at the banquet of Lady Wisdom. But the fool rejects wisdom's counsel, and they go their own way to Madame Folly's house. That's basically the gist. Are they going to choose Lady Wisdom or Madame Folly? These are the characteristics of those who choose either one of those paths. So notice verse 7. The one who corrects a mocker will bring abuse on himself, but the one who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. If you've ever tried to rebuke or correct someone in sin, and if they're the fool, if they are not heeding the words of wisdom, they will just bite back. They will be abusive. They don't like being corrected. So he says, verse 8, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you, but rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and he will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and he will learn more. So it's a bit of a tricky passage at first, but the basic gist is that how a person responds to the call of Lady Wisdom or Madame Folly, basically that determines what feast they will attend. That's what Solomon says here. When teaching comes, when correction comes, when wisdom comes to the scoffer, the fool, the mocker of Proverbs, he gets dumber and deeper into his sin. But when teaching and correction and wisdom comes to the wise man loves rebuke, loves correction, he becomes wiser. He becomes more like the Lady Wisdom that is shaping him into the image of Christ. The way that you respond to the call of wisdom when it comes to correction and discipline will determine whether you live a life of faith or the life of folly. Wisdom, correction, discipline, instruction, they're all tools on the tool belt of Lady Wisdom. They're the tools she uses to build her seven-pillared home. They're tools to multiply her beauty in the hearts of those who are eating at her banquet. Remember, Proverbs 1 verse 7 said that fools despise wisdom and hate correction or instruction. Proverbs 15:12 says that mockers hate to be corrected and they avoid the wise person. And Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but the one who hates correction is stupid. And so the wise man, verse 8 of Proverbs 9, loves correction. He loves discipline because those are the tools that Lady Wisdom uses to make him wiser. It's not that he loves being chastised by her in the moment. All discipline doesn't seem pleasant at the time that it occurs, but just as when you discipline your children for a greater purpose, for the longer run of conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ, so too when you get disciplined by your Heavenly Father through the voice of Lady Wisdom, it produces fruit, it produces life, it produces wisdom. These are the tools that make the wise man wiser. These are the tools that God uses to, James chapter 4, oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. Instruct the wise and he will become wiser. Teach the righteous and he will learn more in understanding. Even though correction never seems pleasant at the time, the true child of God, the true child of wisdom, ultimately knows that God uses that trial, he uses that discipline, he uses that pain, he uses that circumstance that you're in to bring you closer to the throne of grace. Because that is how God makes his people wiser. This is the sphere in which God chooses to grow his kingdom people. This is how God refines his kingdom people. And ultimately, we notice that Solomon ties it back to that ultimate foundation, which is, once again, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord. He brings it back to the fear of Yahweh again in verse 10. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is the starting point for wisdom. This is the starting point for all knowledge of the world. Solomon keeps linking these two principles together because these are what we build our lives upon, the fear of God and walking in that fear. The fear of God and the knowledge of God is the arena in which we grow wiser and we learn to be wise Christians. And so it's almost as if Solomon, in these final few verses of Proverbs 9, he's reminding us of the basic foundational truth of what the book of Proverbs is ultimately about. Before we jump in to the chaotic scenes of Proverbs 10 to 31, those hundreds and hundreds of what seem to be random proverbial sayings, Solomon is drawing us back to the basic simplicity of what this book is all about. He says, don't get lost in the minutiae and the finer details of the Proverbs, but remember, there are only two ways to live. There is only two paths to take. There's the path of Madam Folly or the path of Lady Wisdom. All right, Proverbs is a book that will teach you how to be a better mom, a better dad, a better father, husband, a better Christian, how to have better friendships, how to be better stewards with your money and your time, how to not be lazy. It will come. All those things come. But the main point for Solomon writing is to remind us of what Jesus said, is that there are only two ways to live. You cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will serve the one and despise the other. And how you respond to correction and discipline and instruction in God's word and in the world in which you live, it will determine where you spend eternity. It determines which banquet you are drifting toward. And so the question remains when it comes to the voice of wisdom, friends. When it comes to Lady Wisdom knocking on your door. When correction comes knocking in your home. When discipline comes into your life as a Christian. When a brother or sister in the church approaches you in your folly and your sin, when a pastor or elder corrects you about your particular habits, when a child approaches you about your anger and your rage and your lack of holiness as a parent, do you ultimately welcome the voice of wisdom through infants and babes and through family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, or is your natural reaction to despise the wisdom of God? Is it to despise the fear of the Lord? Do you enjoy eating stale bread and stolen water, or would you prefer a banquet that leads to eternal life? Solomon says the choice is ultimately yours. Where you spend eternity determines your response to the voice of wisdom or the call of Madam Folly. I was reminded this week of a quote by C.S. Lewis that I just love, and I think it gets across this idea here of Proverbs 9. He said many years ago that we are far too easily pleased, like that of half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us in God. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Solomon says, you can either play in the mud and the slums of Lady Madam Folly, or you can come to the banquet and the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. There really is no comparison, by the way. I mean, when you put these two ladies side by side, the point of Solomon is that you would be a fool to go for the mad woman, right? If Solomon could rip away the trappings of folly, if he could expose folly for what it really is and get you just slightly through the doorway of that house where you see this stolen bread, secret water, and just the utter chaos of what folly brings, you would not even go near the door of her house. This is what she looks like, he says. This is what ultimately sin is. It promises satisfaction, but it delivers only death. I'll finish here today with a quote by Thomas Brooks, who's a Puritan pastor who wrote much on the topic of sin and temptation and folly. But in his excellent book titled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, he writes this striking paragraph in which I paraphrase. He says, someday you will see it. Someday you will see sin for what it really is, when its robes are ripped off, when its mask is pulled off. You saw it one way, but someday when everything is made right, you'll see it for what it really is. And it will make you so nauseous and sick to know how deceived you really were and to know how broken your definition of beauty really was. Oh, souls, he says, the day is at hand when the devil will pull off the paint and the garnish that he has put upon sin and present that monster in such a way that your thoughts will be troubled, your face will change, your joints will loosen, your knees will knock, and your hearts will be so terrified, and you will be ready with Ahithophel and Judas to strangle and hang your very bodies on the earth and cast your souls into hell. Oh, look upon sin as you must look upon it for all of eternity. That's what Solomon is saying here in Proverbs 9. This is what he's trying to do. Look upon folly as you must look upon it for all of eternity. Pull away the trappings and the initial pull of sin. When you see sin for what it really is, when it's stripped away, it will make you sick and nauseous for why you even indulged in it as a Christian. There is no comparison to these feasts. The feast of eternal life, eternal joy, or the feast that is unsatisfying and leads to death. Solomon says, "My sons, choose this day whom you will serve, but know this, your choice will forever affect where you spend eternity." Where will you spend eternity, friends? Are you going to be feasting with God's people in God's heaven because Jesus died for your sins? Or will you, like the fool, despise correction and discipline and go to eternal hell? Choose this day whom you will serve and know that your choice is forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word and the simplicity of Proverbs 9. Oh Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the God who came into this world to save sinners and that there is nothing we could do or earn when it comes to life, but it's only what he has done for us and in our place as he stood condemned. God, we ask that you would help us to look upon Jesus, to look full in his wonder and grace so that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, help us in our walks this week to choose the path of Lady Wisdom and to reject the temptations that come because we know that there is fullness of joy at your right hand. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would empower us to live lives that are holy and for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me finish with Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." I pray that you would have a blessed week serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks.